you were to ask many people that you were just to confront out in this community, out in this city, in this state, in this country, in this world, if you were to ask them, what are you looking for in life? What would you like out of life? Many of them would likely come back with a very simple answer. Many of them would come back with simply one word. I want to be happy. I want to be happy. Happiness is something that we understand is something we love, we aspire to, we desire. Happiness comes with it, the idea of contentment, the idea of fulfillment, the idea of satisfaction. Well, if it's true that many of us, if not all of us, are pursuing that good we call happiness, how would we react if we were told that in polls of people in this country, asking them whether they are happy, only one third of them might say, I'm truly very happy. Two-thirds, two of every three people you meet, therefore, would go through life saying, I'm not happy. I'm not content. I'm not fulfilled. And yet, if you go through pop culture, any just short trip through what we hear in culture, we like to pretend that we are happy. One of the most famous recent pop songs was all about happiness, what happiness feels like, what happiness does. And every one of us in this culture bop our head to that song and try to pretend that we really are happy. But the reality of so many of us is that inwardly, deep down, we know we're not. And whether that's here in the city of Minneapolis, whether it's among the rich and famous in Hollywood, whether it's in the bankers and richest people in New York City, that same emptiness, that same sense of there's more to life than I'm experiencing right now, there's a certain sense in which I'm not as happy as I could be. My happiness comes and goes. My happiness is one big mountain and valley of experience throughout my life. I don't know happiness. That would be the testimony of so many people today and perhaps of some people who are here this morning. We know the Bible, because it addresses all of the important issues of life, necessarily addresses this issue as well. What does it mean to be happy? How do we become happy? How can we be happy in this world where everyone wants to pretend they're happy, but if they were given a shot of truth serum, they would raise their hand and say, no, I don't know what happiness is. Well, Psalm chapter 1 tells us. Psalm chapter 1 has to do with happiness. Did you know that? Psalm chapter 1, the very first phrase of Psalm chapter 1 says, blessed is the man. That word blessed there in Hebrew and many other places in the Hebrew is translated happy. Happy. And the word there is not just in the singular, it's in the plural. It's as if it is saying, oh, the happinesses of this person. It's to say, oh, the abundant happiness of this person. This person is happy, and he's not just happy here and there. He is a kind of overflowing happy. Oh, how happy is this man? Now, it's using man there, of course, to refer to every person. Man, woman, boy, girl, rich, poor, black, white. I don't care where you're from. Psalm 1 says, oh, how happy is this person? You see, what Psalm 1 holds before us, really, to put it very simply, is two ways of living. One of those ways, it says, oh, how happy is the one who is on this way right here. And oh, how miserable is the one who is on this way right over here. And it puts before us, therefore, a choice. Which way will I choose? Today I'm going to entitle the message, The Happiest Way. The Happiest Way. And by God's grace, we will take a look here this morning at what that happiest way looks like, and to give us the opportunity this morning to say, am I on that happiest way? Am I the happy one that is mentioned there? Or is my path a different path, the path to emptiness and misery? What are the certain characteristics of this happiest way? We're going to identify three characteristics of this happy way, of this happiest way. First, that it's a separated way. It is a separated way. Secondly, that it is a stable way. And third, that it is a secured way. A separated way, a stable way, and a secured way. First of all, a separated way. What does it mean? What do I mean when I say that the path, the happiest path, the happiest way, the path to happiness in our life is necessarily a separated way? What does it mean to separate? It means to simply take apart two things that were joined. We were together, we were joined in union, we are now separated. And Scripture very clearly here in Psalm 1 speaks of a separation that must take place if we are to be on the happy way. Look with me at the first verse of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. We're going to talk about the way that we must separate from, the people that we must separate from, if we are to walk this happy way, if we are to be happy people. Who do we have to separate from? First of all, we have to separate from a kind of advice. A kind of advice. Scripture says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel. Now, we're not talking about my friend counsel over here. We're not saying we should just separate from his advice. We're saying so you should separate from advice of the ungodly. Now, why is it so important that we separate from the advice of the ungodly ones, of the sinful ones? Well, it's because sin so often starts in our minds. Do you know what Jesus said? Something very wise. He said, what your heart is full of. What he's referring to there is your innermost being, your mind, your heart, your desires, your emotions, your affections. What your heart is full of, your mouth will speak. In other words, what comes in, what is inside will come out. And so the reason that we need to separate from the advice of the ungodly is because that advice will lead us beyond simply that advice. You see, that's where the first sin happened. In the garden, when the devil spoke to Eve and said, hey, Eve, has God really said that you shouldn't eat of that? Has God really told you that this is the way for you to walk in? And as she took that advice and she internalized it and she thought about it and she says, oh, that does look good to my eyes. Oh, I bet it tastes good. And oh, it will make me wise. That is when she gave into that temptation and took and ate. Sin starts in the mind. Now, the question for us is, who are we getting advice from? It's a very helpful question. For many of us, we are getting advice from some very nice man named Google. Google is really a smart guy, we think, and I just have to type a question into Mr. Google, and he'll give me a good answer. Well, that may be a good thing when it comes to, health. Actually, it's not a good thing in your health. Talk to your doctor. Don't go Google things. It just will make you very scared. I can tell you from personal example. But in any event, Google can be a very helpful thing. But so often we tend to use Google, or we tend to use our friends at school or our coworkers as the source of our advice in moral things. How should I act? How should I live? Who should I be around? How should I order my life? Scripture says this kind of advice from ungodly people, from people who don't love God, who don't desire to follow Him, is a very dangerous thing. That's a sure way not to be on the happiest path, but to be on the misery path. Now, where some of us fall is we're not wise enough to discern who is the ungodly person we shouldn't be getting advice from. But some of you young people, you know who loves God and who doesn't. You know which of your friends really want to please God and do what He says and live their life according to the Bible and which don't. And what the Bible says is don't get advice from those who don't. the person on the happiest path separates himself from that advice. Secondly, we see that he separates himself from certain activity. He separates himself from certain activity. He does not only not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, in the advice of the ungodly, but he doesn't stand in the path, in the way of sinners. In other words, if you were to imagine me down here in this path, this is a path, and if you were after the morning service to walk out from here and be coming in this direction, down this path to go out of the church, and I were to stand in your path, and even then to be brought along with you, I would just be walking down the path with you. That is the way that many people live their daily lives. They are simply along with the flow. They are simply along in with the channel of what everyone else is doing around them. Well, how should I live my life? Well, what's my friend doing? I'm going to go do that. What does everyone think is cool at my school? What do people think at my work is cool? That's what I'm going to do. You see, the one who just simply drifts down the path with other sinners is one who is off the way, the happiest way. It's the one who does not understand truly what it is to have the contentment and the fulfillment that's being said of here. Third, we understand that the separation is not just one of advice, not just one of activity, but it's one, a separation from antagonism. You see, what's very interesting here is that Scripture says this man does not just walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, he does not stand in the way of sinners, but he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. What is a scornful person? A scornful person is a mocker. Someone who makes fun of God and His ways. Makes fun of people who want to follow God's path and do what He says. The mocker looks at them and says, "Ha! That's not my way. That's a stupid way. That's a dumb way." Now, we have plenty of that in our culture today. Those that are the scorners who sit and look at people who attempt to live their life according to the principles of God's word and mock and ridicule and make fun of. The Bible says, oh, you need to separate yourself from that. You need to separate yourself from that kind of antagonism. And you see here the path that is only a downward path. It starts with your mind, the advice of the ungodly. Then that advice turns into walking in the path, standing in the path of sinners as you take on their character and form habits alongside of them. And the end result of that path is the person who is sitting, mocking, scorning what's right and what's wrong. You see, friends, it's the painful reality of being a Christian that sometimes separation needs to be made. Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to divide." Because Jesus Christ will always force people into two separate paths. You cannot straddle the fence when it comes to Jesus Christ. You're either all in on His path or you're all out, and you are each going toward that path of either being all in or all out. If I were to walk with one of you alongside down these stairs and we were to go down right to this aisle right here, right to this path, we would be forced to choose. Am I going to go to the right or am I going to go to the left? We might part ways. I may go down this path. He may go down that path. You know, I may be still friendly to that person over on that path. I may say, "Hey, my path is great. You should come over and join me on this path." But do you know that I'm not going to walk his path with him? I remember one of my best friends in high school. He was the person who came to this church. We shared many common interests. We spent a lot of time together. He eventually decided that he wasn't walking the path that I wanted to walk. He got into the path of drugs. He got into the path of girls. He got into the path of partying, drinking. You know what happened? I still loved that guy. We still shared common interests. We still could get together and do what we did before. But now suddenly we were on different paths. We were going down different directions. And I wasn't going to stay in the counsel of his counsel. I wasn't going to stand in his path. I wasn't going to sit in his scornful path. And so we were forced to go our separate directions. You see, friends, that kind of separation is necessary. It's necessary for you young people here. It's necessary if you want to be in the happiest way, if you want to be the happy man that is said of here. So first of all, we see here that the way, the happiest way, is a separated way. It comes out from the things of the world. It comes away from the influence of sinners because it understands, as Paul says, that bad company corrupts good morals. Secondly, we understand that there is this happiest way is a stable way. A stable way. What do I mean by that? A stable way. Well, Scripture says here of this happiest man, on the happiest way, that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What is it about this man that makes his way a stable way? It's first of all because he knows he has a resource. A resource. What Scripture says is his delight is in the law of the Lord. We talked a few weeks ago about here in the morning service about the Word of God. Psalm 119 tells us that the Word of God is like a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's like our flashlight. We are walking through a darkened world. We don't always know which way to go. We don't know who to surround ourselves with. And this book tells us what is right. It lights up our path so we know where to walk. It means we should ask ourselves a very important question. Am I reading this book? Am I studying this book? Is it truly my lamp through this world? This is our resource. But you see, what Scripture says is there's not just the resource that this man has, but it is his regard for that resource. Scripture says that his delight is in the law of the Lord. You know, friends, it's one thing if you simply get up and read your Bible, yawning your way through it the whole time. If you read your Bible simply out of habit or because you have to. But you see, what God desires, what the characteristic of the one on the happy way, is that the person is one who delights in the Word of God. Who doesn't just delight in it, but who thinks about it. You see, that's the purpose of why we read Scripture. It's the purpose of why we memorize Scripture. Why do we memorize verses for you children upstairs and downstairs? Why do we put memory? Why do we put little hand signals to them? Why do we attempt to help you memorize the Word of God? So you can think about it. So you can go home this morning and think, wait, what did I learn today? How does that affect how I live today? Why do we come here to hear the Word of God preached? Not simply so that you can be entertained for half an hour and then go out into your way and get ready for your Super Bowl party. Well, I hope that most of you are not. I hope you'll be back in church tonight. But in any event, are you going to be coming just for entertainment? No, you are here so that you can hear the Word of God and then go home and think about it so you can learn from it. Now, here's a very helpful exercise for what we delight in and whether we delight in the Word of God. My father always used to say, where does your mind go when it's in neutral? You know, a car that's in neutral, it's a stick shift, you can rev the engine, and it's not going to go anywhere, it's just sitting there in neutral. What does your mind do when it's at neutral? When's your mind in neutral? Well, when you wake up. When's your mind in neutral? When you're falling asleep. Where does your mind go? What do you think about? Do you think about God? Do you think about the Bible? Do you think about what you learned about God that day? Do you think about what you memorized? Are you thinking about, wow, this is really neat what I just learned today? Well, it's kind of hard then to say that you're delighting in the Word of God, isn't it? Because the one who delights in the Word of God, Scripture says, meditates day and night. He thinks about it during the day when he wakes up. He thinks about it over his lunch break. He thinks about it when he's about to go to sleep at night. It's just a pattern. It's just a habit of his life. His mind, when it's in neutral, is continually chewing on and digesting the Word of God because he delights in it so much. That is the secret, that is the characteristic of the happy life, the one who is digesting and chewing on the Word of God day and night. But notice what Scripture says about this happy way, this stable way, is that not only is there the resource of the Word of God that is delighted in, that gives us our most earnest regard for it, but third, there's a wonderful result. The result of this one who is meditating and thinking on the Word of God, filling their mind with the Word of God, and then chewing on it and chewing on it and chewing on it. The result here is very interesting. Look with me at verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What does it mean to prosper? Prosper really means to succeed. How many of you, if I were to ask you today, how many of you want to succeed in life? How many of you would raise your hand? You say, of course I want to succeed in life. No one, I don't want to be a failure. I want to succeed. Well, how do you want to succeed? Get on the happiest way. Because God says the person on the happiest way, every single thing he does in life will prosper. Now, let's hold on a second. You say, oh, well, that sounds good. I just got to start reading my Bible and I'm going to get rich. No, that's not what it means. Oh, man, if I just start reading my Bible more, wow, I am going to get more and more and more beautiful. It's just going to be, I'm going to get more handsome. It's going to be great. I'm going to be one of the rich and famous. I'm going to be a movie star someday. No, that's not what it's talking about. What does it mean to prosper in this sense? Well, we need to understand, first of all, if we're going to understand what it means to prosper, we need to understand the picture of a tree that he had, that is given here. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, that word planted is very interesting, isn't it? The word planted means that it has roots that run deep. It has roots that are gripping the ground that make it stable and that make it firm. Now, I brought here a tree from just from the inside here. And if we were to put this tree out here, this looks like a tree, doesn't it? Well, of course, it's a fake tree, but oh well. There are leaves here. There are branches here. There's a stem here. Now, I got to ask you this question. Is this tree a very stable tree? How do you know it's not a stable tree? Can you come up here and help me? You want to come up and help me? Kiviana, you want to come help me? You know, and who wants to help me? Who wants to be a volunteer? All right. Yes, you come on up. We're going to see if this is a very stable tree right here. Will you come up here for me? Right here. Do you think you can push this tree over?
Yeah.
You think you can? Why?
Because it's not in the ground.
Okay, well, see if you can tip it over. Tip it over. Thank you. Thank you for that help. You can go back and sit down. Now, let me ask you something. Was that a very stable tree? Why wasn't it stable? Because it didn't have roots. It had nothing in the ground that was holding it up. Now, if you go to a tree outside and you try to push that tree over, it's not going to budge. Why? Because it has roots. Which do you want your life to be like? The life that is not on the happiest way, the one that's not grounded in the Word of God, that's not delighted and thinking about the Word of God, is just like this tree here. You get shoved over at any time. A bad thing comes into your life, whoa, you get knocked over. Something else comes bad and that seems bad into your life. And suddenly, because you don't have those roots into the Word of God, you're not stable in His Word. And with God, suddenly, you are living a life of instability. You see, friend, this life of stability with the roots, this roots that are in the Word of God, means that what comes out of that stable tree is fruit. Our apples, you might say, on a very stable tree out in our yard, might be pears, might be plums, whatever it is, a fruitful tree. Scripture tells us that the happiest way is a fruitful way. Brings forth his fruit in his season. Now, what kind of fruit is that? Do you know the fruit that Scripture tells? We won't go into it in great detail, but the fruit that Scripture says is the fruit of the Christian's life, of the happiest one's life, is God's fruit through me. The Scripture says that the fruit of the Spirit, for instance, is love. Do you know when God is working through you, you will become more loving? Do you know when God is working through your life, you will become more joyful? You will become more peaceful? You will become more patient? You will become more self-controlled in what you're giving your life over to do and not to do? That is the fruit of what God has for you. So what does it mean for you to prosper? It means for God to be working His good things for you in every single thing you do. Something bad comes into your life and you look up to Him and say, God, I know You're going to bring something good for me through this. And He will. Something prosperous comes in your life, something good happens to your life. You look up to Him and you say, hey, thank You for this. I know this is You prospering my way. We can look up to Him and know that we will always prosper when we're on the happiest way, because we are stable, we are grounded in the Word of God. So you see, first of all, it's a separated way. The way here is separated from the way that will only lead us to misery, that will only lead us to pain, that will only lead us away from who God wants us to be. The way is a stable way, like those roots that are in the ground for a tree. Our roots are down in the Word of God. The Word is continually giving nutrition to us, to our spiritual lives, as we think about it and chew on it day and night. Third, let's understand that this way is a secured way. A secured way. It is a way of security. And I love what Scripture says here. The ungodly are not so. They're not like that tree with its roots down deep. No, they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. You see, a chaff in that day, the farmers of that day would have known exactly what it was. The chaff was the little husk. It was the shell to a grain of wheat that would have to be broken, that would have had to be taken off the wheat so the wheat kernel could come forth. And what they would do is they would take the whole shovelful, they would take the whole pile, both of wheat, the precious wheat, and the grain, the husk that was around it, and they would go to a windy place and they would throw it up in the air. They would throw the wheat up in the air. They would throw the chaff, just the garbage, the thing that came off, the husk that was worthless. The wheat would fall back to the floor. The chaff would be blown away, never to be seen again. Scripture says the one who is not on the happiest way, the one who does not have roots in the Bible, the one who is not thinking about the Word of God, the one who is instead in the way of the sinner, in the way of the ungodly, in the way of the scorner, are just like that worthless piece of chaff that gets driven away. No security, no stability. Now, how is the Christian's life different? How is the happiest one's life different? Verse 5 tells us, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Two times there, Psalm 1 uses the word righteous. What does it mean to be righteous? We'd say, first of all, that this is the characteristic. It is the characteristic of this happiest man's life, this happiest one's life, to be a righteous person. Righteous, they have separated themselves from the world and from the people that are in the world that would tend to bring them on their own way. They are stable because they are in the Word of God. But we must ask ourselves, what does it mean that they're righteous? Well, very simply, friend, it means this. In light of the New Testament, in light of everything we read of Jesus Christ and of His righteousness, what it means to be righteous before God is not that I do so many good things that God looks at me and says, oh, you are a righteous person. You are. I saw you help that person across the street and hold that door open and give that little money to that homeless person. You are righteous. No, what the Bible tells us, there is not one that is righteous. There is not one person that God looks on and says, wow, you've got it made. You are a good guy. Because by nature, all of us have violated God's principles. All of us have said no when He has said yes. All of us have said yes when He has said no. There is none righteous. And so what does that mean? How can we be called a righteous person? And it's simply this. It's because a man named Jesus Christ came, who was the Son of Man and the Son of God, who came to live and walk on this earth. He came to live a perfect life, a life that was never blotted by sin, never marked by sin. Never once did He stand in the or walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Never once did He stand in the way of sinners. Never once did He sit in the seat of the scornful. There was no sin that ever took hold of our Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, He offers by faith today His righteousness to you. You say, how does that work? What does that look like? Well, can you imagine if you were to come across someone who is standing out in the cold, maybe on Nicollet Avenue or maybe on the street corner, and has been living outside, who has been living in homelessness, and as a result is wearing clothes that have not been washed for weeks, and there is a smell that is coming off those, and there is a filthiness that is coming off those clothes. And if you were to walk up to that man, if you were to walk up to that person on the corner, and you were to take a brilliantly white robe that had just been washed, that was a beautiful, beautiful robe, and you were to wrap it around them, and you were to say, "Here, here is your clean clothing." You see, what Jesus Christ does for us, what He offers to us by faith, is that He takes our clothing, if you will, our clothing of sin, of defilement, of what we have done over and over and over again to violate the law of a holy God. And He says, "I'll trade. I'll take your dirty clothes, and here you take my righteous garments. You take and put on my righteous and clean and perfect apparel." And God looks at that person who is wearing the robe of Jesus Christ's righteousness, and He says, "You are righteous. You are a righteous person." That's why Scripture said God is just, and He is the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. This is a righteous man. It's the characteristic of this man on the happiest way. And the characteristic of this righteous man is followed by the concern that God has for this righteous man. Scripture says that God knows the way of the righteous. He knows that happiest path. And in the Hebrew here, what it's really saying is God is knowing the way of the righteous. He is knowing it today. He is knowing it tomorrow. That is to say, He is watching over that way. He is in charge of that way. He is directing that way. Can you imagine if you were on the battlefields of Afghanistan? You were walking through desert villages, mountainous areas, when you were never going to be sure who was going to pop out and seek to take your life by violence. You were a soldier in that conflict. Can you imagine the sense of security you would have if directly overhead there were two Black Hawk helicopters going on your way, right over your head, with guns ready and snipers looking to take out anyone who would attempt to take on you? Now you can imagine what it is to say that God is knowing the way of the righteous. He is looking over them. He is watching over them because they are His. They are His. Friend, what happier way could we have? What happier way could we have than to be the ones who have been clothed with the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? For God to look at us and say, "You're a righteous one." For us to be the ones whose roots are spread down in the Word of God. For us to be the ones who are bearing fruit in every single thing we do, prospering in every sense that we go, separated from the way of those that are sinful. Well, there is one way in which we can be happier. There is one way in which we can be even more fulfilled. And third, it's the certainty that's here. You see, Scripture speaks here in Psalm 1 of two certainties. First, it speaks of the congregation of the righteous. And it's not just talking about here a place where we get together, I trust, as righteous people made righteous by God and worship God together. There is a congregation, I trust, of righteous people here. But this view telescopes into the future when every single one of God's righteous children come together. Every single one of God's people, whether black, whether white, whether rich, whether poor, whether man, whether woman, of every single language, of every single ethnicity, of every single tribe, through all of time, get together and enjoy the presence of God forever in a place called heaven. Friend, that's the end of the happiest way. It's the congregation of the righteous. But you say, what's the end of the way of that way of misery? What's the end of the way of the ungodly? What's the end of that path that sinners are on, who are always trying to give me advice, give me counsel? Hey, come this way. And I say, no, I'm on a different way. I'm on the happy way. What's their end? Scripture says, the way of the ungodly shall perish, shall be destroyed. They will not be found in that congregation of the righteous. They will not be found among those that God looks on and says, "You're righteous." No, they're the ones who have rejected His way. They're the ones who have said no to His provision. They're the ones who have turned away from what He offers. You see, friend, there's two ways. There's a happy way and there's a miserable way. There's the happiest way, and there's the way that leads to unhappiness and destruction. And Psalm 1 forces us to make a really central decision. Which are we going to choose? Are you going to walk down the way that everyone else is going, what Scripture calls the broad way? Oh, it can be a comfortable way for a while. It can be a comfortable way with all our friends doing what our flesh desires to do, but it's not the happiest way. No, no. The happiest way is a separated way. The happiest way is a stable way that puts down its roots in the Word of God and devotes our lives to studying and thinking and chewing on the Word of God in our lives. The happiest way is a secured way because God is watching over that way, and that way is pointing ahead to a place called heaven. You see, friends, if I were to ask you this morning whether you're a happy person, I don't know whether a third or two-thirds or how many of you would raise your hands. But if today you would say, I'm not a happy person, I don't know the happiest way. It's available to you this morning. Jesus Christ is willing to offer you His robe of righteousness this morning and say, hey, take this and be called righteous by God. Get on that path. It's what Jesus said when He says, enter ye in at the straight gate. That's the name of this church, the Straight Gate Church. Enter in at that straight gate. Get on that narrow way, that happiest way that leads to life. Friend, I encourage you today. I encourage you to get on that happiest way. And if you're on that happiest way today, would you devote yourself to it more? To getting in the Word of God, putting down your roots such that the fruit of God's Word will continually be seen through your life. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for this happiest way that's held out before us in Psalm 1. Father, what a challenge it is to those of us who are tempted to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, to stand in the way of sinners, to sit in the seat of the scornful. Oh, Father, I pray that there would be happy people today walking down the happiest path that You have laid out, the path that leads to everlasting life. Now we pause for a moment with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. We'll leave a moment, as we do at the end of every service, for God to work in our hearts, for us to ask ourselves that question, am I one of those happy people that are referenced in this chapter? Am I on the happiest way? Friend, are you? Are you on the happiest way? You can enter that happiest way today. You can get on that path by trusting in Jesus Christ to save you, to offer you His righteousness, to take you to heaven, to be with Him for eternity. We leave a moment. If there is anyone who would like to enter that happiest way, we invite you to slip out from where you're sitting and come and kneel at these steps. Someone will take a Bible and show you how you can enter in at that straight gate that leads to life. Is there anyone who says, I'd like to get on that happy way today? That happiest way is for me. Is there anyone who would come? Is there anyone else who'd come today and say, I need to get on that happiest way? I want to be brought to everlasting life. Father, thank You for Your provision of that happy way. May not one leave here today who's not on it. Lord, we pray. Now we ask that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost would be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.